This message today is going to be, the title of it is Wisdom, comma, of God and man. Wisdom. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so we're going to be working out of 1 Corinthians 2 today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to see if we can glean some excellent information about the place we live in and how we are in the Lord and what He's provided for us through the Holy Spirit. I'd like to say that the prayers of Pops are always great. I love them. And sometimes, I can just say this, that I pray for the upcoming conference and all the saints that are going to be there, all the saints that are going to provide this conference, the work involved, the time involved, the effort involved. My wife and I know something about that. I think up here we put on, four or five conferences in the past, and it was all worth it. I mean, seriously. So we're not going to be there. We're going to be over the wire, but we'll be with you there watching and in spirit and, joying in what's being put on there. Then I would say, as far as what Pop was praying, sometimes he said there are things that we go through that we don't understand. And we might begin to question, why are we going through this if we're adopted sons of the Most High? Especially if they're drawn out over long periods of time. That can be affliction, infirmities, whatever that might be in any of our lives. If they're drawn out over a period of time, that can possibly be disheartening. But the Lord knows what He's doing. And you can trust in Him. And then, like Ronnie wrote an article about patience. That's a big one today. Trusting in the Lord, no matter what. And patience in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And there's many scriptures, especially in the Psalms, that say, wait on the Lord. And so, and then trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. That can be a tough one for human beings. But let's get on with the study. So we're going to open up in 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to read three verses and then go through a little discussion and then go on from there throughout the chapter and hopefully get through all of the verses, 16 verses here. There is just awesome knowledge to be learned about the wisdom of God and the world that we're in. 1 Corinthians 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He was not a political orator when it came to the word of God. Goes on in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul had a pinpoint mission involved when he came to Corinth. And Corinth, I will read a little bit about what that city was like. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Well, I have often thought about this. Why in the world would the greatest ambassador at the time for the word of the Almighty God be in weakness and in fear and in much trembling? I mean, there is something definitely to be learned here. He did not come in power, in great armies, what have you, as the world would have it. He came in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Well, why is that? Why is that? Well, that's because we're going to look into that. We're going to look into that today. And so, the city of Corinth, interesting, it was a chief city in the Roman province of Achaia, which was modern-day Greece. All right, the city of Corinth was rich, and the city of Corinth was corrupt. It was a very litigious society, if I can speak at all today, which means that they sued each other. I'm going to sue you for this. Oh, yeah? Well, you do this, I'll sue you for that. And so, well, that's kind of what our society is like. I'll sue you for anything. I'll sue you if I put the cruise control on my car and then have a sandwich and it goes off the road. I'm going to sue you because it says cruise control. I mean, just bizarre things are happening in our day. They worshiped many idols in Corinth, and I think that they even ate their meals in honor to these idols. And I was going to study more about the city of Corinth, but I didn't have the time. Paul arrives in Corinth, and you can see this in Acts 18, the first few verses there. And upon arrival, he met Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers. And Paul supported himself in the first time that he was here in Corinth by making tents. And I studied, thanks, Tony, for not going there. I might have confused you there, but that's okay. We don't have to go there. Thanks for posting, by the way. And Paul was there at least a year and a half on his first visit. Now, I read that Paul made three trips to the city of Corinth, possibly four. Well, I didn't have time to look that up. And then I read that his first and third visit were bore out in the scriptures. I didn't have time to read that. But let's just say we think that he went there three times. And so the believers there were very important to him. And so let's turn to Psalms 51. And what we're going to do now is we're going to address the third verse in 1 Corinthians 2. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why in the world would this be? Because the wisdom of the world would say that Almighty God should send Paul like a conqueror. He should have sent Paul like a Napoleon, right? That's the way the world would think of it. How could this trembling man be a man that is the pinnacle of God's teaching of the day? I mean, that is putting it forth. Well, I'm gonna try to explain that, and I'm gonna explain that in the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is radically different than the wisdom of man, and these are just precious things to learn. Psalms 51, 14 through 17, and it reads, "Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desires not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delights not in burnt offerings." Now, this is a scripture that could be delved into as why that is, especially when you're talking about the sacrifices of Israel in the temple. Goes on to say, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." And so the offerings to God in his way of dealing is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Now, is this borne out in the Apostle Paul? Well, yes, it is. And so when we turn to 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 27, Paul starts 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 27. We start understanding how the Lord works in his wisdom when we learn how he is working with the Apostle Paul. And it states in 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 27, but we preach Christ crucified. And what was happening at this particular time is that there were Gnostics, there were people that would gather every day and talk about what they learned every day. There were people that were supposed scientists. There were corrupt people. There were soothsayers. There were astrologists, not astronomers. They were astrologists, and they were just bent on looking to the flesh and looking to the human mind for answers to the world. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Awesome, awesome truth there. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, so Paul is preparing them in 1 Corinthians 1 for what he's going to state in 1 Corinthians 2, that Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And so he's walking into the city where he has all of these brainiacs that try to come up with things out of their own corrupt minds. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. These scriptures are abounding in truth. And they abound today in us. I'm saying that. And so I'm going to apply that to things that we go through that we might not understand, that weaken us, and that we don't like in the flesh. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many Napoleons, not many noble, not many kings, not many princes are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise in their own minds, that is, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and I'll add, in the flesh. And that is a tremendous fact. And so Paul is preparing for them how he is going to appear to them. Okay, so, and we're going to see that borne out in other scriptures that the Apostle Paul talks about. And so we can turn to 2 Corinthians 12. All right, so we have this fact of meekness and trembling and weakness in the greatest ambassador for Almighty God at the time. And I can't impress upon you thinking about who and what Almighty God is. I mean, this just constantly, every time I teach, if that's what you want to call it, every time that I try to teach truth, I think about who God is. Who is Almighty God? I think about the universe. I think about all of the systems he has created. I think about who he is and what he can do. And he can do anything. He could have empowered Paul to be perfect. No weakness at all whatsoever. He could have sent angels in power that would have put these people on their rear ends. I mean, but this is a really important thing, I believe, to understand, that Almighty God sends his truth out into the world of pride, in meekness, and in weakness, and in truth. And so what 1 Corinthians 2 is about is that about that wisdom. And I believe that we are witnesses to that wisdom in this day, in the dispensation of the mystery. That is to say, we can understand our weakness and infirmity in how God actually works with his truth, if that makes sense to you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And this is known. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry, 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, and I'll add, in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He begged the Lord three times that it might depart from him. I particularly think, and I've said this a few times, that I believe this was a mental attack on the Apostle Paul. I think it was a mental thing. I think that it was a demon spirit that had to do with his confidence, that had to do with his strength in the flesh. That's what Mike believes about this, because the Apostle Paul yearns for this, begs the Lord that this would depart from him. So it had to be something very serious in my mind. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you take these words and bring them back into 1 Corinthians 2, I think that they apply perfectly as far as the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Because if Paul realizes that the Lord brings him to this point so that he can work with him in his word, then Paul takes pleasure in it. If that makes sense to you, that's how I look at it. The Apostle Paul was weakened. He was infirmed. He was scared. He was trembling above these saints. And we could say, well, that's because the Jews were after him. Well, maybe not in Corinth, because Corinth is in Achaia, which is in Macedonia, which is in Greece. And so I believe that Corinth was more of a Gentile city than it was of a Jewish one. I could have that wrong, but that's what I think. It was in the Gentile realm of the world at the present time, being controlled by Rome. And so I think this trembling had more to do with the working of the Lord in him. Goes on to say in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Of man's wisdom. Do we have any men or women that are out there putting forth their views with enticing words? But in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And so we're supposed to glean from this that the Lord works through weakness so that the Holy Spirit might work through us in power. I think scriptures bear out the fact that the Holy Spirit does not work at all well through a proud individual. That is not God's way. And I think that goes over all dispensations. I believe that is in this dispensation of the mystery also. The Holy Spirit does not work with proud individuals at all. And that's borne out in how the Lord was. And that's borne out in how Paul is being presented here. The reason for any of Paul's thorns in the flesh or weaknesses is that he was being prepared for his ministry by God himself. Okay, the word weakness, I'm going to go through a couple of Greek words here. See, how much time do I have? A few minutes. Weakness. Asthenia. Asthenia. And what that asthenia, and what that Greek form means is debilitating weakness. Weakness caused by hostile spirits, no less. The frailties of human flesh, even the lack of confidence. And so as we read these things, where is this pushing the Apostle Paul? Where is it pushing him? Where is it pushing the Apostle Paul in his very being? Trust in the Lord and lean not to thy own understanding. And so, that is a very important verse to live. That is a very important verse to live. Trust in the Lord and lean not to thy own understanding. And so, this is how the Apostle Paul was prepared for his ministry. And in verse 5, stand in the wisdom of men, of mankind, but in the power of God. And so, look at what the Holy Spirit is putting forth here. Look at what God himself is putting forth in this man. The Apostle Paul, does it apply to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, I think that when we find ourselves in things that we don't understand, where does it drive us? It drives us to God himself. It drives us so that we lean on him, and that's it. And that almost can be scary, if I can use that word, and if I can use that word as being of God, that is to say, should I be using that word? Well, it depends upon what we face. And like I told you, like I said, in my opinion, if infirmities or trials go on for a long period of time, they can drive you to the Lord, and that's it. So, Almighty God is teaching us how he works in his wisdom through believers and what we face in the world through the wisdom of men. Howbeit, back in verse we're going on to verse 6, 36. Pardon me. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. All right, so now he's talking about the wisdom of God, perfect, teleos. And what this word means is that it means mature and full-grown persons. And so Paul is saying we're speaking forth the wisdom of God amongst believers that are mature in Corinth. Yet not the wisdom of the world, which is abounding in Corinth, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And the princes of this world that come to naught, I was going to study that. I didn't study that at all. I wish I would have. I didn't have time. That's my excuse. But who are these princes that come to naught? What does that mean? Well, my mind immediately says it comes to fleshly, powerful men that die. They come to nothing. Wages of sin is their death. They come to nothing. Some people have tried to apply this to the spirit world. I'm going to leave that alone. These people that Paul was talking to, the full-grown persons, they are people who are fully up to the standard in the understanding of the wisdom of God in mysterion form in verse 7. All right, this is awesome. It is, because all of a sudden we find the wisdom of God in a mystery. Awesome. Love it. But we speak, verse 7, of the wisdom of God in a mysterion. Really? What mysterion is this? Well, there are a number of mysterions, but here's another one. The mystery of God, the mysterium of the wisdom of God. Awesome. We have that wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Interesting. Mysterion, this mystery, this wisdom of God is now being revealed by the Apostle Paul, And what is this mystery? Well, the mystery is part of the mystery of Christ. And the next verses bear that out. And so if we turn to 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25, we find this term that that this wisdom of God, it states here that it was in God before the world began. Well, all of a sudden our minds say, wait a minute, we were called before the katabale, before the world began, really. Well, this is interesting, right? This term, before the world began, the wisdom of God. And so we turn to 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25, and who is this wisdom of God pointing to? Well, it's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to the mystery, the mysterion of Christ. And if we read in 1 Peter 17 through 25, we read this, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And this is, you know, an Acts period book. So, you know, we're not going to go into the ramifications of all that. We're just looking at the truth here. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers." Oh, interesting. "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truthfully was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days." And so I think I'm going to stop there. But the point of it is that the wisdom of God is in the Christ, and the Christ was foreordained to bring forth this wisdom through his blood. And this is what the Apostle Paul is pointing to in the city of Corinth at this time. He's pointing to the faith in Christ, and that Christ brings forward the wisdom of God, and this was preordained before the world began, this one mystery, in fact, let alone others that we can study. We go on to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 2. Just a second here, I'm losing my place. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 2:8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." This is another verse that can take you back in studying it. This is the wisdom of God in opposition to the wisdom of the world concerning the Christ. And if we turn, I'm just going to give you a little example of this. Okay, so the Lord appeared unto many people, right? He appeared unto many people in the flesh, correct? And he did many miracles among many people in the flesh, correct? Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of folks. Well, how did these folks receive him? Well, what's interesting really quickly here is if we turn to John 6, 36 through 44, we'll find, and then if we turn to John 20, I don't know if I'm going to get to this. I'm just going to make a statement because of time. In John 6, 36 through 44, we have people that did not understand the wisdom of God. Because when you read it, it states that they murmured at him, and then they said in verse 42 of John 6, and they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from the heavens'?" And what I want to impress upon you is this, is that's the way some human beings received Almighty God in the flesh. So what was their problem? Okay? How can that be? And if you turn to John 20, I mean, this is, you know, we could make a lot more, on this study, how the world received the Christ, John 20, 24 through 29, it's going to state that about Thomas, doubting Thomas, and he doubted, right? Until what? Then he said unto Thomas, reach here, verse 27 of John 20, here, with thy finger and behold thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, he said, my Lord and my God. Then the Lord goes on to say, Jesus said unto him in verse 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. And I think that they believe, and we believe, through the wisdom of God given to us through the Holy Spirit. We go on to verse 9 and 10, and might have 20 minutes here. We go on to verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And again, you know, we can, as people that talk, we can never lay out what all these scriptures can mean in, you know, a mere hour or so. But verse 9 and 10 states in 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them, which includes us, that love him. How can the world receive him as the son of Joseph and Mary, and then others receive him as my God and my Lord? How is that possible? But God, in verse 10, has revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And in verse 9 and 10, certainly we know that this, if we've been enlightened to the knowledge and understanding of our calling, which we have, concerning the dispensation of the mystery, which happens to be the capstone of the work of the Christ. And we could go on and read Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, but I'll leave that up to you. Not only do we have the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit, but we've been enlightened through the Holy Spirit as to the greatest calling ever given to a human being. The capstone of the work of the Christ, which was a mystery that is revealed. And so, these things that we're talking about as opposed to a person of the world, it is, what is the word? What is wrong with people? Why would they not want to choose this? You know what I'm saying? So, the power of the flesh and of the natural man and the wisdom of men is something to be leery of. Verse 11 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but by the Holy Spirit of God. We can know nothing of God. We can't even know the basics of salvation, if you will, through the blood of Christ, except the wisdom was given to us by God the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of God. Which things we speak in verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, which was happening in Corinth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, which is the Word of God. We remember the words of John 4. Let's turn back to John 4. John 4, 19 through 26. The woman said unto him, the Lord, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes, which ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship what we worship, for salvation is out of the Jews. And I looked this over. It is soterion ekton huiu dion. And it is better translated in my mind, out of the Jews. Because Christ was out of the Jews. And my mind said, well, how can salvation be of the Jews if they denied their Messiah? How I see this is that salvation came out of the Jews in the person of Christ. And he goes on to say, God is spirit in verse 24. A spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And so again, we have a very important happening that's going on here. Very important as to the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The worship as man sees it, and the worship of God as God sees it. Walking in the spirit of wisdom through the Holy Spirit, and walking in the wisdom of man. And their opposition to each other. Verse 14, they were coming down the churn here. Oh, thanks for bearing with me here. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I love 1 Corinthians 2. I love the Word of God. Oh, man. If I can just find my place in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Really? That is really interesting. Neither can he, the natural man, know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Natural is the Greek word psukikos, psu. It's a psi, psukikos. And what this word means is worldly. It means not from the Holy Spirit of God. It means of the world and whatever belongs to it, in contrast to the realm of experience, whose central figure is the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit. This psuche pertains to even psychics and astrologists and what they do. And so not only does the natural man think after the flesh, but then you have the demon world that works in this realm too. The natural man is called the old man in Ephesians 4. And he is very dangerous to us. I certainly know that. Ephesians 4, 17 through 22, it is no light matter. And as Ron was talking about the armor of God, that is no light matter. It just isn't. And I am not the pinnacle of the example of putting on the armor of God, but I know that. And I know that the warfare today is a powerful one, especially when it concerns us. And that can only be understood by all of you individually. Okay, so we're going to read a few, and then we're going to finish out in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, and that'll be the study for today. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Does this apply to 1 Corinthians 2? I think so. But this is of the dispensation of the mystery. But the point of it is that the natural man was in 1 Corinthians 2. The mind of human beings was in 1 Corinthians 2. And what was this mind like? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Was the Apostle Paul dealing with people like this in Corinth in 1 Corinthians? You better believe it. And he's dealing with people in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, who being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye conversation, the old man, and I'm going to interject, who is very dangerous to us, which is corrupt according to his or the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Can we know the holiness of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures? Yes, we can. We do. Our fleshly minds have no clue of how to understand the truth of God. No clue. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what family you come from. Doesn't matter what education you come from. It doesn't matter how great in the flesh or how poor in the flesh you are. Your flesh will not understand the truth of God at all until the Holy Spirit brings it forth through the wisdom of God. And so I think that, in my personal opinion about myself, I think that I should sit back and really realize what I've been given. And this world is fleeting. Boom, boom. Here and gone. Boom, boom. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Well, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, this is an interesting one. Some people say, well, be angry and don't sin. But then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so it could be better, sin not, being angry. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Could be, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Giving to people is great. It just is. Giving is better than getting. As a believer, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying. I laugh at this because, well, I don't think that everything that comes out of my mouth as far as this world is concerned is edifying, I would say. Maybe you can identify with that, that it may be minister grace unto the hearers. It doesn't matter who these hearers are. That's takes a strong person. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Can we lose our salvation? No way, no how. No matter what, no way, no how can we lose our calling in the Christ at the right hand of God. We are sealed by God. I mean, really, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, that is that is something to shoot for me anyway. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And if the Lord has forgiven you, what you have done, when you're worthy of death, and remember, you got to think of yourself as the old man, in which your self-righteousness, or my self-righteousness, is meaningless. Because self-righteousness in the flesh ends in death, if you can kind of take that all in. And so basically what that does is that lumps us all together in the natural man as human beings. No matter where we come from, no matter what family we come from, no matter what our education is, no matter how poorly we think about ourselves or how great we think about ourselves, we're lumped into the sentence of death. And so, we've been delivered from that and much, much more. And so, that would give us the strength to forgive anything if we have the correct perspective. Verse 16 in 1 Corinthians 2, and this will bring this to the close, and I thank you for the honor. I love talking about the Word of God because it, for myself personally, in selfishness, it brings me back to who I am. It brings me back to who I truly am. And that's important to me because one of my infirmities is not totally understanding who I am because of my background. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because my true identity is an Almighty God. And what the evil one will do is that he will attack you in the flesh after he knows what you've been given in the Almighty. He will attack you saying, yeah, but remember this, Mike, remember that. Remember what you did here. Remember that. He's the accuser. And what he'll try to do is steal your perfect identity in the Christ. And so we have to put on the armor of God and we have to get into the Word of God so it dwells in us richly, right? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Well, there's a reason for that. Because these attacks can come second by second, minute by minute, boom, 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 boom. And if you're not ready for them, you can be taken down a road. So, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What does this mean? We have the mind of Christ. We have wisdom apart from this world. We have godly wisdom. We have agape love, which I believe is a love produced by the Holy Spirit. Could it be a love produced by the Holy Spirit? It produces spiritual discernment of the Scriptures. We, in fact, have true life. Thanks very much.